so eager to look on your faces. Thank you, Troy, for that reading, and might I add, it is young men like you that give me hope for the future of this country. And I thank your mom and dad for raising you and your brothers to be godly young men. I wish I could have known the Lord in the way you do and had the upbringing that you have had in the Lord. It's a tremendous blessing. I know you realize that. Let us go before the Lord once more in prayer. Let us call upon God. Anytime we approach His Word, we want to make sure that we know that He is going with us, and we want to call upon Him. Father, we come before You this morning, and we just ask, Lord, we would indeed beg that You would go forth with us as we look into Your Word. We just desire to hear something from You. And so, Lord, be with the ears and the hearts of all of us here this morning as we look into this amazing text that Paul has given us, that You inspired him to write not only to the church at Corinth, but for the church of all time. And Lord, be with Your messenger this morning. Let him know that ultimately it doesn't depend on me, but it depends on Your Spirit and the individual who hears. Oh, Lord, that they might hear this morning and that You might be glorified in this place. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There is a better day coming. There's a better day coming for the Christian. This is what I have constantly been reminding myself of lately in the face of all the wickedness that I see increasing not only the world over, but particularly here in America. But this increasing wickedness should not catch us off guard, for the Apostle Paul warned us of these days in which we live. He said that in the latter days, which is the time in which we now live, he said these things about this very time in which we are present now. He said people will be lovers of themselves. They will be lovers of money. They will be boastful. They will be proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. And when I read those words, it could be a running commentary on the local evening newscast, couldn't it? If you are a Christian, you are developing, and you are developing an acute sensitivity, hopefully, to all the evil that surrounds you. To all the wickedness, to all the sin around you, and it should weary you. You see, we interact on a daily basis with a world that cares nothing for the Lord Jesus, except to use His name as a curse word. We become burdened as Christians for these lost people who are in bondage to their sin, who are under the power and given over to the power of the evil one. And we long, don't we long for them to repent and to turn to God in faith? We are further wearied by the daily war that we Christians must wage with our own sin against our own temptations from the world, from the flesh, and from the devil. And add to this, the physical decline of our bodies as we age. In our mental faculties, as we age, I know, brothers and sisters, I'm not alone in being wearied by all of this. I know you sense these things too. And so did the Apostle Paul. I want you to mark this down in your minds now. The fact of the matter is, if you have a genuine faith in Christ and are trying to live out your Christian convictions sincerely, you will experience all types of trouble in this world. You will. This is unavoidable. The Christian life is not the easiest life. It's the best life. It's the abundant life. You see, our Lord warned us of this. as a child of God, you will be burdened by all the ungodliness that's around you. You will at times be looked at with disdain by others. You will at times perhaps be the butt of jokes and insults, or worse, you will be bothered by the ongoing war you wage with your own sin and the inconsistencies in your life. And add to this the looming specter of physical death always present before us. And yet, the Lord tells us, press on. Press on in faith. Press on in God-given faith. Press on in true faith. What I am seeking this morning, and that this text offers me, is a source of comfort and the motivation to push forward. So here is what I'm proposing to you. I believe this passage we are looking at this morning provides us with a wellspring of comfort, confidence, and motivation as we journey through this life as Christians. You see, our troubles here can be seen, as the Apostle Paul states, as light and momentary afflictions. The troubles you experience in this life can be seen as light and momentary afflictions. How? In light of the eternity before us. This life is temporary. Eternity awaits us. So we must fix our eyes on Christ. And as my message title this morning to you states, our glorious future. I want us to begin to do that now as we fix our eyes on this text. And here is the first point I want to draw out for you. Our glorious future releases us from the fear of death. Our glorious future releases us from the fear of death. Look at verse 1. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. In my previous sermon to you some months ago, I labored at great length on the topic of death. And one of the goals that I had in preaching that topic was to help you and myself develop a healthy understanding of a Christian's attitude toward death. You see, everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we think must be informed by what God has declared to us in His Word. In the Christian life, you don't get to make stuff up. We must be informed by God's Word. And too often, we all hear Christians offering all sorts of opinions on all manner of topics that run contrary to what God has told us in His Word. This cannot be. May it never be named amongst this group. As Pastor Bruce says, we can have an opinion in the Christian life. This opinion. This is our opinion. You want to know what we think? Let me check with the rule book first. It's the lordship of God over our lives. But you might remember in that message, we labored at some length, talked about death. Not a very pleasant sermon to hear, but necessary. And then we talked extensively about the future after death for both the Christian and the non-Christian. You might remember that. If not, you can go back and look it up. Now look at the first verse. He says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. He says, we know. And he says, we have. He says, we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. Here the Apostle Paul refers to our present physical bodies as earthly tents. And as we unpack that language, it reveals to us the nature of the bodies that we currently possess. They are tents. They are temporary. They are temporary shelters, and they will one day be destroyed. That is, they will be taken down. Just as a tent is taken down when it is no longer useful, so too these present physical bodies will be taken down. They will be torn down. They will be destroyed. But, he says, we have a building from God. We have a building from God, constructed by God for us. Notice he uses the term building. Building. Not tent. Building for the frame that we're to possess, for the body we are to possess one day. It's a building. It's a more permanent structure. And might I add, a building designed by God to be eternal is forever. You see, we will not be bodiless souls after death, floating around the ether for all eternity. No. We will not be found in such shameful nakedness, as verse 3 says. That's what the apostle is referring to be without a body. You see, that is not how God designed us to be. To be human, as God intended, is to be both body and soul. Notice how the Apostle Paul then turns to describe our present existence in light of this truth. Look at verses 2 and 4 with me now. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Now verse 4, for while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now what is going on here? I want you to just key in on one thing. He says we groan. He groaned. We groan. And the word for groan here means to express oneself involuntarily in light of an undesirable circumstance. As Christians, you have been given knowledge of the truth concerning present realities and our future. And when you think those things through, it should begin to leave you with a longing. A longing to be burdened, to be unburdened, and to be unencumbered by all the things that presently trouble you in this life. You see, this groaning, it's involuntary. It should become like breathing to a Christian. It's normal. You see, and the more your eyes are opened by present realities, the evil realities of this world around us, as they actually are in the sight of a holy God, the older you get, where your present frame increasingly fails, the more you will long for this building, I guarantee it. This permanent, glorious body that God has prepared for us. And also, I'm going to add this. The closer you grow to God in faith, the more understanding you are given, the more you will begin to love God. And I guarantee you, you will want to be with Him where He is. Those of you who are believers, know this to be true. Know this to be true. How can I make such a claim? Look at verse 5. It is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. God made us for a purpose. He made us for this purpose. He made us to dwell with Him in eternal bliss, uncluttered and unencumbered by sin and disobedience and physical decay. And He has prepared for us a blessed eternity with Him. We who are Christians know this to be true. How? Because the Holy Spirit, God Himself, the third person of the Trinity, is testifying to our very hearts that this is so. There was a dear saint who was part of our assembly. She went home to be with the Lord a few months back. And there were people that were going to visit her. And I was hearing these reports about what was going on, and I was so delighted. I was rejoicing because I knew that through all her tremendous difficulties in those final moments of her earthly existence, they were punctuated by her confidence in what awaited her after this life was over. She was confident. And she was sharing that confident knowledge with others. She was sharing it with her family. She was sharing it with her friends. She was sharing it with her doctors. I'm going to the holy city. Where is that coming from? From God, who is testifying to her heart. And she was just responding in faith. The same faith that brought her to salvation in Jesus Christ was the same faith that was carrying her over the threshold of death into His arms. God's grace was abounding to her. Spirit testifying to her heart. See, our first point, our glorious future releases us from the fear of death. Amen. And I'll add this. This is a gift of God. This too is a gift of God. Second point. Our glorious future fills us with confidence. Look at verses 6 through 8 now. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In light of what the apostle has written just in these five verses, he provides us with the only appropriate application for this text. He says we're to be confident. We're to be courageous in this life. And we should rejoice. Christians should be the most joyful people on the planet. At the same time, with the tension of seeing the present realities of this world, it's this constant twist we live in, this tension. That's just the way it is. We know that as we live here on this earth, presently, we are away from the Lord physically. He is with us spiritually, of course. And the truth concerning our future is to be received by God-given faith. We don't see it, but we know it. We know it. How do we know? Again, God testifying to our hearts that this is so. Furthermore, we know it because we know God. And by Wednesday night class, I keep impressing upon the people, you need to get to know God. If you know God, much of what we do in the Christian life will just lay itself before you. Because if we know God, we will know how we need to act in light of the truth of knowing who God is. You need to know God. And I'm guilty of this too. We can't just say, I think God is blank. No. Everything we need to know about God, He has revealed to us in His Word. Everything that He would have us know about Him, everything that we need to know, He has told us in His Word. All that is necessary. Now, two of the things that we learn about God from Scripture are these. These are just two of the things. One, nothing is too hard for Him. Nothing is too hard for God. And two, He would never lie. He would never lie. He would never lie. When He makes a promise, He keeps it. When He says something will be, it will be. You see, I'm very careful, and I'm learning to be more and more careful about the promises I make, particularly to my kids, because I know when I break them, I can't let them, you know, I'm letting them down. And it's not like I intended to break them when I made the promise. It's just that I'm incapable of keeping them. But this is not so with God. This is not so with God. When God says something will be, it will be. When God says something is so, it is so. Because He is God. God is not incapable of doing what He has promised, nor does He lie. If He says He has done something, or is going to do something, then He has done it, or He will do it. And those of us who know the Lord this morning, just based upon the passage that we read, should be doing cartwheels and jumping jacks as we leave this place today, not right now. Look, I recognize in the beginning of this message, I talked about the tension we face in this life. We look around the world and it's just so bad. It's bad. And the solution does not lie with human beings. But brothers and sisters, do you not see this will not go on like this forever? And that should give you hope. We should be looking forward to it and desiring it. We should have courage and confidence now to live with joy and face whatever lies ahead. Our second point, our glorious future fills us with confidence. And I'll add this now. For nothing is impossible with God. You want to know why? I'll give you a good theological answer. Because He's God. That'll carry you a long way. You see, it won't always go well in this life. As a matter of fact, I know it's not going to go well in this life. But I guarantee you, it will end well. On the other side of this veil lies a blessed eternity for the believer. Remember that. You can bank on what God has promised you, child of God. Let's move to our third point now. Our glorious future should motivate us to live for Christ now. Our glorious future should motivate us to live for Christ now. Look at verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please Him. Here the apostle is concluding these points he's been making with this statement. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. We make it our goal to please the Lord. We have to pause here. Although I've given many reasons to rejoice regarding our glorious future, these two verses here are a very sobering thing. They're a very sobering thing. Everyone here this morning who is a Christian must ask themselves this question. Is it the goal of my life to please the Lord in everything I do, say, or think? Is it the goal of my life? Better yet, ask the Lord in prayer. Say, Lord, is everything that I'm doing, saying, and thinking in my daily routine pleasing you? Because we have an amazing capacity to deceive ourselves. There is always room for improvement. We will never fully arrive in this life. So we have to ask ourselves. I have to ask myself. And as I prepared this message over these last weeks, I've been getting in this habit of everything, all the time, in the course of my days, over these past weeks, asking myself, Lord, is this pleasing you? Lord, did that please you? Now, how do I know if it pleased him or not? Because I know God. That's how I know. And he's testifying to me. He's convicting me when I'm going wrong. And he's there with me when I'm going right. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for me as a husband. He knows what's best for me as a father. He knows what's best for me as a son, as a friend, as a Christian brother, as an employee of a company, as a preacher, a teacher, a deacon, a musician. All these roles that he has given me, he knows how he wants me to conduct myself in those roles. And so I have to constantly ask him, Lord, does this please you? Am I pleasing you? Now, I want you to know this one thing. In one sense, in a very important sense, by the way, we are pleasing to Him. We are pleasing to Him because we are found in Christ. Do you understand? Please nod. Thank you. Because I don't want you to walk out of here raging legalists. Okay, I want you to know you are covered by the grace of God if you are a Christian. Okay? So in one sense, we are pleasing Him because we are found in Christ. But what I'm getting at is, does your profession line up with your behavior? That's the question. You know, do your coworkers think you're weird? Your unsaved coworkers, I'm talking. Because you're here on Wednesdays and Sundays. Because you don't use foul language. Because you don't, whatever. That's good. if you're just living sincerely your Christian convictions, they're going to run against the grain of what the world thinks is okay. So we ask, constantly, constantly evaluating ourselves. Because here's the thing. When we think about the glorious future that awaits us, when we consider what we were before becoming Christians, that we were born rebellious toward God, that we were separated from Him, that we were destined for eternal judgment, that we were incapable of saving ourselves from it, but that God sent His Son, who bore His wrath for our disobedience, and that through Him He offers us forgiveness as a free gift because of Christ's atoning sacrifice, which paid our debt, and now we have eternal life. When we think about that, dear people, how dare we not do anything but give our entire lives to please Him? You have no excuse for disobedience in the Christian life or failing to obey. Neither do I. You see, that is our motivation in the Christian life. It's not keeping rules for the sake of keeping rules. It's love. Do you love Him? It is our only reasonable response if you understand the gospel. If you're truly saved, then sooner or later you think about that and you say, He loves me. You're going to trample the grace of God underfoot? You wouldn't even do that to your friend. But you do it to God? Think about what you're doing. God will not be mocked if you say you are a Christian. Only God knows truly. And your profession should line up with your behavior. You see, this is one of the marks you can point to give you assurance of your salvation. If we claim to be Christians, then do we make it the goal of our lives to please Him? A life that is given over to please God is evidence you possess the new nature. You're born again. Now, we may fail. Matter of fact, we will fail. You'll fail. But even in our failing of this Christian life, this crazy life we've been called to, do you experience conviction in your failing? And can we say that we truly desire to please Him? See, in our failings, we know He still loves us. See, that is the first step. Now, you may not see this aspect of our future as so glorious to stand before the Lord and give an account. But it is. We'll see Him. We'll see Him. One day we will see our Lord. And that will be so amazing. There isn't even words in the English language. There isn't words in any language that can describe that level of amazement. It will indeed be the most glorious aspect of our glorious future, but we will still have to stand before Him and give an account. We will have to give an account of what we did as Christians, as witnesses, if you will, to the life-transforming power of God. Now, let me make this abundantly clear. If you are a Christian, if you are a true believer, then all of your sins, past, present, and future, have been judged in Christ upon the cross, yet we will still have to give an account of what we did as Christians for Christ. This is a separate matter altogether. How do we use all the resources that He has given us? He's given us all things, by the way. Nothing you possess in your being, in your doing, in your possessions, nothing. Everything is a gift of God. I want you to know that. Everything. Everything comes from Him. How do we use our resources? How do we use our time? How do we use our talents? How do we use our abilities? How do we use our property? How do we use our money? How do we use our spiritual gifts? Whatever. How do we use it or fail to use it to glorify God, to glorify His holy name, to witness to Him in this life? How? You will have to answer for that. Now, it's not a matter of salvation It's a matter of accountability. That's critical for you to understand. You're saved. This is a separate matter. It's being accountable as a Christian now. Only what we do to glorify God and please Him will remain. Yet much of what we do, and I include myself, of course, I fear much of what we do is to please ourselves or to be seen by others. I want to read something for you. A Christian sister turned me on to this poem, and it's so good. I just wanted to share it with you. It's a poem by C.T. Studd. Just listen to this now. Two little lines I heard one day, traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before His judgment seat. Only one life 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in His will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. When this world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, a Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow thy word to keep, faithful and true whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life, only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne. Only one life 'twill soon be past, only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I heard one preacher one time say this. He'd served the Lord many years. And in reflection, he said this. He said, the older I get, the more I regret not what I've given away for Christ, but what I've kept back. I want you to spend some time today. I want you to spend some time this week thinking very deeply about these things and ask the Lord how you might begin to serve Him more, to witness to His glory in all the spheres of influence He has given you, in your homes, your workplaces, your community, in your churches, wherever. And make this a personal application. Too often when we hear the word preached or read the scripture, we run and say, so-and-so really needs to hear this. No, you need to hear it. This is what the Lord has given me for you this morning. And for me, by the way. You hear it once. I've preached this message to myself about 700 times in the past 3 weeks. It's hard to hear. Okay? It's personal. Make it personal. You see, this truth should shake us to our core. You see, our response must be love to God, for God has saved us. The gospel so often becomes white noise to us. It's just like background. No, it's everything. Christ is everything. He isn't all we need. He's all we have. Love. Motivation must be love. Let us not serve from any other motive. How would you finish this phrase? Just respond within yourself. To be a Christian means blank. How would you answer that? Perhaps you're drawing a blank. Or perhaps you're thinking about some activities you do. Some religious activities or whatever. No. No. To be a Christian means, and I'll make this personal now, that I have recognized that I am a sinner. That I've been rebellious toward God from birth. But that God sent His Son, who bore the wrath of judgment due me, and has called me to repent and to believe. And I have received what He has done in faith. And I know I am saved because of Him. You see, if you grasp the gravity of what God has done for you in Christ, you will love Him. You will love Him with a deep and abiding love. A love, I wrote this down, I want this for you to give this to you now. A love in response to the love He showed us on the cross. Good deeds will follow from the pure motive of love. Deeds that the Lord finds pleasing must be done out of this motive. Do we love Jesus here? Do you love Him? Then we will want to spend time with Him. I've been given a wife that I don't deserve. She hates when I talk about her. But I'm going to draw a point now. I'm going to make a point. I want to spend time with her because I love her. Now, that's a human argument I'm making. What about God? If you love Him, you tell me you love Him, then you'll want to spend time with Him. You'll want to spend time with Him in His Word. You'll want to spend time with Him in prayer. You'll want to get alone with Him. You'll want to meet with those whom the Lord loves. You'll want to be in church on Sunday morning. You know, when you hear me rail up here for people not being in church, I'm not doing it to be a meanie, meanie, bobini. I'm doing it out of a heart of concern for them because they are displaying to us, if they are not bedridden or they're out of town and they're not here, they're telling us something. They're straying a little bit. Go find them. The Lord's looking for them. You be the conduit. Just reach out to them. Why? Because if you tell me you love the Lord, you'll want to spend time with the Lord's people who He loves. That's where that comes from. It's a heart of concern for people. If you're somewhere else on a Sunday morning, that's telling me something. Now, I wish we could meet here on other times during the week. I would meet here. Matter of fact, I'm here 4 or 5 days a week. A lot of time. I'll be with you here. We'll worship on Tuesdays. But right now, we meet on Sundays. You need to make it a priority. If you say you love Him, you want to be with Him. You want to serve Him. You want to honor Him. You want to glorify Him with your life. Do you love Him? Then you'll want to obey Him. You'll want to obey Him. I love Him. I love Him. I love Jesus, the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit who indwells me, I love Him, convicting me, teaching me, admonishing me. I love that. Thank You, Lord. And my Abba, my Father in heaven, I love You, Father. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of my God. I'm not ashamed of His Word. Neither should you be. Because in that day, that last day that I've been referring to, all the veneer will come off this present evil age and everything will be shown for what it is. And all those people that make fun of you, call you a Neanderthal because you believe God created all things, you say, how can you not believe in evolution? How can you not believe in this? How can you not believe in that? You know what? With all their education and all their degrees, I'll be standing there with this. And I won't glory in myself. I'll be thanking the God who saved me. I don't deserve His mercy, and neither do you. And I don't deserve His grace, neither do you. One day I'm going to have to stand before the Lord, and one of the things I'm going to give an account for is this, the preaching and the teaching that I've done. And I would not be faithful to the task this morning if I did not warn those here among us who are not true believers. I don't know who you are, but in a group this size, there are some here, no doubt. Thus far, everything that I've spoken this morning is for the child of God. It's for the Christian. It's for the one born again. It's for the true believer. And so all this that I've labored to show you this morning regarding our future, the Christian life, everything that's so glorious, all the motivation I've given you to serve Him wisely, if you were not a Christian, this does not apply to you. Everything that I've said doesn't apply to you. But I ask you, does it appeal to you? Would you like this glorious future to be yours? This glorious future where we will dwell with Him with new glorious bodies, which will not be prone to sin or sickness or death or decay, where we'll have a future where there will be a new heavens and a new earth, and most importantly, that God will be dwelling among us. Would you like this? There will be nothing but sustained eternal joy increasing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this will be like? It can begin today. For those of you who do not know Him, it can begin today. You do have to acknowledge you are a sinner. You do have to acknowledge you've disobeyed God's law. You do have to acknowledge that you have violated your own conscience, that you paid little or no mind to God in your entire life up to this point. But that God has made a way for you to be reconciled with Him, for you to have new life. He has sent His Son. You see, God is just. Your sin must be punished. And He knows your future was hopeless because you could not save yourself. There is no amount of good works you could give back to God. There is no amount of doing in this life, saying, thinking that you could give to God for your salvation. So God sent His Son, and the Son came willingly, and He lived a life that you and I could never live. He lived a life of absolute, perfect obedience, and at the appointed time, He willingly offered Himself up on that cross at Calvary 2 millennia ago. And at that hour, the central event in all of human history took place, where God was put to death for you. Don't ever let me hear from somebody that God is not love. He laid His life down for you and for me. He allowed Himself to be shamed, beaten, spit upon, mocked, abandoned, nailed to a cross. The most wicked form of execution ever devised by man. But that wasn't the worst part. In those few hours on that cross, the world darkened because the Father turned His face away from His Son, and the wrath of God was poured out on Him. So that you and I could receive what He has done in faith and be justified in the sight of God. So that God could be both just in punishing our wickedness and justify wicked people. What say you? I don't know who you are. But I will not have your blood on my conscience at that great day when I stand before my Lord. I'm offering to you eternal life in Christ's name. Receive it. Start today. Start today. This could be the first day of the rest of your life. And it will just carry right on into eternity. If you start today, your future will be as glorious as the children of God here. Would you like that? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you once more. Your messenger has discharged his duty. Oh Lord, anything that I've spoken of this morning that is displeasing in your sight or untrue, cast it aside, let it fall to the ground. But Lord, this morning I pray that you would burden each and every heart here where it needs to be burdened. That you would afflict those who are comfortable this morning and also comfort those who are afflicted. Oh Lord, we love you. We thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. Oh Lord, let us be a light that burns bright for you in this community. Lord, bring revival and let it start with your people. We ask for your blessing upon the remainder of our time this morning and upon your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.